Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Got caught in the bushes. Has anybody read this yet? Men read it too. It's great. I never read quite a book like that. It's old, but it's like perfect, brand new. Because it's the Word of God that lives and abides forever, ageless and timeless. Judy Seligman wrote this, and thousands of women have been spared untold misery. Those who thought that they might leave their husbands, and because they read this, did not. And as a result, through the perseverance of Christ, learning very many valuable lessons about being the right person themselves, they won their husbands. And that's God's plan. That's the intention of God in every marriage, every Christian marriage, even where an unbeliever and a believer are unequally yoked together. He can turn that into something magnificent for the sake of the children, etc. So let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this opportunity once again to gather together with the royal family of God, those who are sanctified by agency of the Spirit, set apart for the Word of God, for the purpose, plan, and will of God, for the love of God, and never able to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Father, we are so grateful for being the recipients and the objects of your love, demonstrated so perfectly and permanently and powerfully in the midst of human history, where Jesus Christ voluntarily went to the cross as our surrogate, substitute, Savior and sacrifice to atone for our sins, to redeem us from the slave market of sin, to reconcile us from our estrangement from God, to propitiate God or to satisfy divine justice, having fulfilled righteousness perfectly by a sinless life of 33 and a half years upon the earth. Father, we look at that cross of Christ and marvel how wonderful it is and how that should occupy us and captivate us and motivate us for the rest of our days upon the earth. And that's why you've given us your Spirit, so that we might, by the word of that cross, identify fully with your love, because only love could go to that extent. And Father, may we find by the Word of God that we're coming to understand the dimensions of your love, the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of God, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses natural human ability to know or understand, so that we might be filled all the way up to all the fullness that you yourself have, Father, and have magnificent fellowship, because that is the great issue. That is your occupation. And if it's ours as well, then we have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and through the Holy Spirit, and with one another, those of us who are focusing and concentrating upon Him, Jesus Christ. Bless the Word of God this evening in our study of Romans, this magnificent portion of Scripture, in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord." And there are varieties of effects and results. But the same God who works all things in all persons, that is, all believers, every one of us gifted at the moment of the new birth with one or more gifts, and that is determined by the Spirit, who gives them as He sees fit. That is, making sure that all of the gifts are present in any given body of believers, so that there might be complete function and maximum edification, or the church building itself up by that which each member, each part in the body of Christ and the local expression of the body of Christ contributes to the whole. And that works beautifully everywhere. It works beautifully here. I'm always amazed. I'm always grateful. I'm always thankful that we have those here that have those gifts, and that the Holy Spirit has hand-picked and hand-selected each one to come here and to belong here and to continue with us and to enter into the sweet fellowship of receiving and reciprocating the love of Christ. John says in 1 John, he says, that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, and God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. That means we have a great deal in common, because we are family members, brothers and sisters, closer oftentimes than natural brothers and sisters, with so much more in common, certainly with the commonality of God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our elder brother, moreover our great God and Savior, and the one who indwells us by His Spirit, so that He might manifest Himself not only to us, but through us to many other people by a manifestation of love, by a portion of Himself being demonstrated or manifested right through these mortal bodies of ours, so that His love might be broadcast in walking advertisements and billboards. See, we're to walk around as He did in love, as dear children in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We're to walk by faith and not by sight, like He did. We're to live by every word of God, not by bread, not by natural provision, but by a supernatural life and supernatural manifestation of the person of Christ in a portion. He's a portion to each one, a gift of grace. Ephesians 4:7 tells us that. Well, let me finish this verse first. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, variety of ministries, the same Lord. There are a variety of results, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And verse 7 says, 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means every person here has a gift, but that gift is not for you. It's for everyone else. And their gift is for you. He'll tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that all things are ours. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they're not to be exalted, lauded, or applauded. They are to be exploited. That's what the communicator is for. He's a gift to every other person in the assembly, even as every other person in the assembly is a gift of Christ and a portion of Christ to everyone else. A manifestation of Christ in some small way. And altogether, a real and substantial manifestation of the person of Christ right in our midst. I can see it, and so can you, I'm sure, in certain ways, in certain ones. And I assure you, it's in everyone. So, Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us, grace. This is a gift of grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't develop some kind of an ability. And it's not because you talk a certain way. This is an invisible thing that emanates from you, from Christ in you. Not from you. It's not something that you do. It's not something that you can jack up. It's not something that you can imitate. It's impossible. When you see somebody imitating things like that, or trying to imitate God or Christ, or trying to be holy, it does just the opposite. It repels you. But in all reality, when that comes forth, it's a magnificent thing to behold. To actually see some aspect of Christ in one of his body parts. So to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means he measured out a gift to each one. Romans 12:3 says, Paul says, through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but to think so as to have sound thinking, that is, modest thinking, with regard to yourself. You're not supposed to despise yourself. You're not supposed to denigrate yourself. You know, you're not supposed to talk poorly about yourself. You're to say about yourself what God says about you. That's humility. Even though you might think that he has too high of an opinion of you. And the only reason he does anyway is because he has such a high opinion of his son. And, as a matter of fact, in Ephesians 1:3 and following, he eulogized us from eternity past because he saw our faith and union with Christ, his son, and therefore he only thinks good things about you and says good things about you, always did and always will. He loves you. There's no question about it. And he demonstrated that love. He didn't just say, I love you throughout the Bible. He sprung into action and sacrificed himself and his son to redeem us from so great a death, to bring us into this so great salvation that we have. And it behooves us to pay much closer attention than we ever have before in critical times like these. See, when the authors of New Testament scripture speak in terms like Paul does in 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 3:1 and following, he says, in the latter times, and if these ain't the latter times, I don't know what times we're living in. I see it correlating perfectly to the final church of the seven churches addressed by Jesus Christ as a panoramic historical view, prophetic historical view of human history, the final one being the church of Laodicea, where there's unprecedented prosperity that, by the way, may end soon. You know what they did? They took in the new budget. They took away people's ability to deduct charitable contributions, vast majority of them. So guess what? Do you think that has bearing on churches? I'd say it has great bearing on churches. Where's the separation of church and state? I'm not a political commentator, but those things are things that you're going to have to think about as those who contribute to a ministry. And some people don't care whether it's deductible or not. Some people don't even deduct it. But other people do and count on it. So we're going to be faced with challenges, new challenges. But these are perilous times that we live in. I think we should pray for the president. that he would use great wisdom and common sense, which so far doesn't seem to be occurring, but we're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. We're not trusting in man, in the arm of the flesh, or in princes, that is, politicians. We're trusting in God, Jesus Christ, who controls human history, God who turns the king's heart whichever way he wants to, like a water course. And he can do what we could never do. And social activism is out. Political protest is out. Prayer is in. God will change it. Or even if he doesn't, he'll keep us safe and provide for us. Because he will never leave us in the lurch. Ever. You'll never be without everything that you need. You know why? Because God didn't spare his son, but gave him up freely for us all. And since he's done that, he'll also, along with him, or besides that ultimate sacrifice, also give us everything else that we need. He always will. He promises and guarantees it. God, who cannot lie, has promised that he will never leave you without a provision. So we can rest assured there. Paul says, the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms, 1 Timothy 4:1, and in the last times, many notable ones will apostatize, depart from the faith, giving in or giving heed to seducing spirits and the teachings or interpretations of demons. See, the teachings of demons aren't satanic principles as such. What they are is satanic interpretations of Scripture to confuse as many people as possible so that everybody thinks they can't trust anything that anyone says from the Word of God. And that's just not so. But I'll tell you what. Everybody needs to do their own thinking, and not to exalt men, but to exploit them. Cleave to that which is good and true, and reject everything that's evil. It doesn't matter who it comes from. And you do come to expect that certain people who have proved themselves reliable and faithful would continue to be so, but you can't ultimately trust any man. The only man you can trust is the man Christ Jesus, who demonstrated once and for all that he has your best interest at heart. Everything he says in the Word of God, every reproof, every rebuke, every correction and instruction is so that we might find in him that fulfillment and satisfaction, that abundant experience of life, that happiness, real and lasting happiness, that you can't have or get anywhere else. Try as you may. Man's soul, without Jesus Christ plugging it, has a hole in it, and everything you put into it runs out of it, because it can't contain it. When he's in there, not only does he give you that deep and abiding reality and happiness, but he also gives you the capacity to enjoy everything else and to have a pleasant life. If any man loves life and wants to see a long life, let him keep his tongue from speaking evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And to seek peace means to seek him, for he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who gave us or left us his peace when he left us the Holy Spirit, his very own Spirit. And he's the dove and he's the fire. He's the fire inside. He's the fire in our bones. And What he's doing in these times that we live in is he is showing himself strong. He is manifesting himself, not through the masses of believers, and most of those in mega churches, that's not what he does. He never did do that. It's always in small groups where believers have had a word of truth revival. I call it a love revival, and that's what I'm praying for, that we would love him as we ought to, because of his great love for us. And that we might go from having just gnosis, which is knowledge, academic information, to epinosis, which is knowing the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of Christ. And to be filled to all fullness with the very fullness of God himself. In Ephesians 3:16-21, I said 4:16. On Sunday, but that was just a slip of the tongue. I know it's Ephesians 3. And like last week, thanks for being so kind to me, because you know I always get Joseph and Daniel tangled up. And I did it again last week. Did you catch it? See, what's he talking about? Joseph went on from Egypt to Babylon. Oh, well. My good friend Mike Lee, he said, yeah, I did that once. He said, I said Jesus was born in Jerusalem. I said, oh, well, that's not bad. He said, the thing is, nobody even caught it. He was born in Bethlehem. We make mistakes sometimes because we're human. Are we ever? Weak human beings. Just like you. With a gift. Just like you. Your gift is for me, my gift is for you. Our gift is for one another. We being many members are one. Members of one another. You know, we need each other. We really do. Or God wouldn't have arranged it as he did. But Jesus Christ is God, and he is a God of order, not a God of confusion. So everything he builds in an organism, a local expression of an organism, functions perfectly and no piece is missing. Were it an organization, it would be considered very disorganized, wouldn't it? But it's not. It's an organism. It's a dynamism. It's not a mechanism. It's not mechanical. It's dynamic. It's the power of God functioning through weak human vessels in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. You know what? Some of you have helped me immeasurably in my times of great weakness. And I trust God that he always will pull me through time, difficult times and times of weakness. You guys were magnificent when my daughter died. I mean, just magnificent. It was like Jesus Christ put his arms around me and held me to his breast. Susie and I and Matt, Erica, Dave. It was phenomenal. I never sensed the tangible presence of Christ like I did for that period of time, several months. It was there. And then I had to walk by faith again, direct my attention back to him, focus upon him. And guess what? By the grace of God, I got through that beautifully. I can't even believe it. My worst fears were that one of my children would be hurt. We used to see a car, a wreck up by our house as we were approaching, coming up the road, and you just said, oh, I hope that's not them. Well, what if it was? You better have the capacity from the Word and the Spirit. You better love Jesus Christ, or you'll say, why? Why me? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Tracy knows what I'm talking about. Others here know what I'm talking about. You've lost those closest to you, those you didn't expect to lose. And he comes close, and he takes care of us. He uses what's in here. See? He doesn't give it to you all of a sudden. No, you took it in. And you have that love inside of you. And that love isn't something that is mushy. It's not something that is sentimental. It's not something emotional. It's something real that gives you the stability that you need to go through anything that comes along. It removes from your soul and from your life the bondage of the fear of death for yourself or your loved ones. And until you lose the fear of death, you will not really live. You will exist without living. Jesus said, I came so that they might have life. See, the connotation there of life is not just that they would live a good long life and have a lot of money and a lot of friends and a lot of good things, which he sees too if you have the capacity, but that you would have a life that counts, that you would have a life that influences many others, a life that manifests Christ and communicates the gospel to those that God puts in your path. Dan has named me the Rascal Ambassador. See, I'm the Rascal Ambassador. I'll tell you about that some other time. But you can be who you are, and you can have that gospel on your lips. I got to give the gospel to a young man at the restaurant this evening. I mean, it's just, you know, I didn't try to. I didn't want to. God says, he comes over and he has to ask me a question. You know, what is salvation? Oh, please. Here we go. That's how it works. You don't have to be nervous, anxious. If you're nervous or anxious, then he's not going to be able to use you. And all you'll do is just take away from his attractiveness instead of promoting it or manifesting it, letting him manifest it through you. So, I was reading this verse, wasn't I? Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to every man among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That means two things. It means each one of us has been given the gift of faith, and the gift of faith is cultivated, even as the gift of righteousness is cultivated, into the fruit of righteousness, or the fruit of the Spirit. The gift of faith becomes faithfulness. You know what faithfulness is? That's when you're full of faith. When faith fills to all fullness and then spills into hope. That is, faith directed toward the future. Confidence in God for the future. Faith is based on all that he has done for us. Hope is based on what he has promised, those things which we have not received yet. And not based upon what he has done, but based upon what he cannot do, like lie, change his mind, give you less opportunity or less potential, less capacity than other believers. Every believer has equal privilege, equal opportunity, enough time, enough provision, the Word of God that everybody else has, and equal spiritual IQ. So nobody has an excuse. Nobody. See, the difference will be what you did with your free will. What you did and how often and how important you thought it was to extend positive willingness to God. How much or how little you believed that he would really do it for you, to you, in you, and through you. If you only let him or allowed him to. And you put him to the test in that way and see if he won't open the windows of heaven and pour out this blessedness that's too great for you to contain. That means you'll spill all over the place. That's what we're here for, to build one another up. See, the pastor's job is to be The one who builds up the local assembly. For what? For the work of the ministry. Because each one is a minister. It's not one minister and a bunch of drones. It's a ministry of ministers. You know, it's not the noblemen and the serfs, although you would think so in many churches. It's not. We're in it together. I'm just like the guy, I'm the drill sergeant that just keeps barking and reminding you the same few things over and over and over again. How much God loves you and what the objective of all doctrinal instruction is. Love from a pure heart. See, the thing is, you do love God. See, what we do is we try to emphasize the fact that our love is insufficient. So we say the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts, and then we love God with His love. No, we love Him, and it just so happens to be the effect of His love inside of us that evokes that response. Once we have received His love and believed His love and hoped in Him, faith becomes hope, hope becomes love. And love is the manifestation of the person of Christ. Christ is God, God is light, Christ is God, and God is love. See, the manifestation of light is the manifestation of love. The manifestation of Jesus through each portion of His body in some way or another, through spiritual gifts and a manifestation of His person and personality. And it's quite an amazing thing. So he goes on to say here that just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, right? Right. But the body is amazing because it has so many specialized functions. And each little part of it, even if they don't really know what it's for in medical science, like they're not sure what the appendix is for. So they just take the appendix out. If you ever have abdominal surgery, they automatically take out your appendix because there's a good chance that you're going to have appendicitis someday anyway. So while they're in there, they just strip that out and they get, I think, $3,000 for that part. Maybe that's why they do it. I wonder. Anyway, so every little part, you know, they say, well, what good's your pinky toe? Well, if you're an athlete, you know what the pinky toe's for. Because if you ever hurt it, you can't function. And if you lose it, you can't pivot very well. It serves a real purpose. And other parts, the only thing that we really don't need is our hair. That's why it falls out in men. And it's nice to have, but it makes you look better, I guess. So they say. Men aren't supposed to be pretty anyway. Supposed to have character. So, I resemble those remarks. Let's see, what am I doing here? Who knows? So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Do you think of each other that way? I think you do. Some of us do. And some of us don't. Some of us are aloof. We're afraid to get close because we were always told that church, you come to church just to hear the word and go. Well, you can do that if you want to. That's your prerogative. But don't be afraid. I'm telling you right now. Because guess what? I won't allow as the general of this assembly for people to take advantage of you. I really won't. And I won't do it. And I won't let anybody else do it. I'll protect you from that type of thing. But we need your interaction. You say, well, maybe that's not what I want to do. Well, that's up to you, entirely up to you. But don't withhold His love from other believers in this place. Jesus' new commandment, John 13:34-35. He's talking to His band of 11 disciples, 12 disciples at that time still. And He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. He was talking about them loving each other, serving each other, serving one another in love, to build one another up, to encourage one another, so that they might go through the difficulty, so that they might receive His love through people, through other believers. It doesn't just come out of nowhere. It comes out of Him in you. That's where it comes from. It's very personal. It's up close and personal. That doesn't mean, you know, that you have to have people over to your house all the time. Everybody needs privacy. See, it's just like in marriage. The best marriage does, it's not all intimacy. It's intimacy and autonomy. You have to have both. You can't suffocate or smother somebody. And you can't dominate someone. That's not what it's about. It's about, you know, live and let live and you know, compromise and come to terms and agree and submit and initiate. That's what it's about. You know, it's not about I'm the boss and you're the slave. That's the wife talking to the husband. I'm the boss and you're the slave. You were made for me. No, the woman was made for the man to be his helper. And she thinks that she's going to dominate him. And she tries to do that or manipulate him. And she tries to do that. And she only does it to her own dissatisfaction. If she would only submit to the Lord behind her husband, the Lord would take care of that bum. Take care of that churl, Nabal, and take care of him, not hurt him, but change him. It's true. It really is true. And so, but they don't do that. They want to, everybody wants to, you know, put themselves first or forward. And you know what? That will never, never has and never will make anybody happy. Never. The only way that you'll be happy is to forget about yourself and to focus upon Jesus Christ and keep on receiving His estimate of you so that you can form your own self-estimate from what He said about you and to honor and respect and to serve one another and to think of one another more highly than you think of yourself. See, that's the secret to harmony in the church, unity in the church, with each one having only one who is center stage, one who is preeminent, one role model, one ultimate example, one paradigm, one mold, and one die. And that's Jesus Christ, who is an example for us all. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. He says, being surrounded in Hebrews 12:1 by such a great cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament, those who exploited their opportunity in faith, went from faith into a modicum of hope, but never really went into love because they didn't really see Christ as we do, living on the finished work side of history and not really seeing the manifestation of His love through the cross, which did not occur yet. There were some images of the cross in the Old Testament. Numerous images of the cross and the death of Christ in Psalm 22, Psalm 53, Psalm 52, and a variety of other places. But what we have is so much greater. The reality we have is greater than the reality that the disciples had in the days of Christ's humanity. Because even then they didn't have the Holy Spirit who indwelt each one, who shed abroad, poured out the love of God into their hearts like he does us in Romans 5:5. They didn't have it. They couldn't understand the dimensions of his love measured by the death of Christ and how the extent that he went to for us, the extent of his love, like we can in looking back to April 430 AD, the day that he died as our substitute to demonstrate God's love in an epitome or zenith manifestation so that we might never again question his love, but just live in it and keep on soaking it in until we're filled with it and overflowing. So, that's the whole idea. And I'm going to go back now to what we talked about on Sunday, briefly. And that is, let's go to Romans 8:31, real quick. I'm having so much fun. The time is flying by. If you think I'm insane, it's for your sake. I'm the I in insane. The R in retarded, and the M in mental illness. We can't lose things like this, see? That was from Judy the other night, but we've expanded it, see? And who knows where it'll go next, huh? Oh, Dan's the B in birthday, because today's his birthday. And I ain't telling you how old he is. You would be shocked that he's only 35. He didn't take very good care of himself. See, you can tell because of Judy. Look, they're the same age. You know she's 35, but he looks a lot older. Anyway, what was I doing? Oh, verse 31. It says, literally, therefore, what shall we say in conclusion to all these things? You know what all these things are? That is what Christ has done for us, what God the Father did in finishing his work from eternity past in providing a sure and secure salvation through a 5-link golden chain that can't be broken, knowing us as he did before we ever existed, and predestinating us or limiting our destiny to heaven, calling us out from among all other people in our generation, and justifying us, that is, giving us the free gift of righteousness, qualifying us to live with him forever, with eternal life and a spiritual life in time, and glorified already in the mind of God. Every person that he foreknew or saw in advance would believe in Christ, ends up glorified in heaven. But what you do between justification and glorification will determine whether you have the capacity for a full inheritance and a full reward, which will be the glorification of God and Jesus Christ for all eternity. Because he's only glorified by what we receive from him, not by what we do for him or give to him. See? And in that, we are ultimately fulfilled. And what we do is we keep on soaking in his love until his love pours back out in all of its many directions. And it starts at home with those closest to us and then our spiritual family. That is, the brothers and sisters who believe much the same thing, but each one having a different expression and a different portion. Everyone doing their own thinking and yet coming to the same conclusion. That's what Paul's doing here, calling us to a conclusion. What therefore shall we say in conclusion to all these things? You know, like the Spirit making intercession for us because we're weak and we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to ask for or how to pray. So he makes effective intercession for us according to the will of God, so that we always have what we want, because he always answers the Spirit's prayer. And then, all that Christ has done for us in paying for sins and all spiritual death, sin nature, as they say, related matters and issues, so that we might be a new creation by regeneration and have a spiritual life by personal progressive sanctification via continuous intake and metabolism of the Word and living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, being really happy under His influence. Not drunk with wine, but drunk with the Spirit. See, all of us who believe in Christ were baptized by Christ into the medium of the Holy Spirit, into union with Him. And all of us who are baptized into union with Him have been given one and the same Spirit from whom we are to drink. He says, drink as much as you want. Drink up. In the Psalm 113, I think it is, he says, I will raise my glass to the Lord, and I will drink down His salvation. I'll drink it all, and I'll keep my vow. That vow is to receive and reciprocate the love of God in all reality, not because you have to or supposed to, but because you want to, because you really do love Him. Because you sat under the love letter of God, and you become persuaded that He indeed loves you because you've looked at the cross and you've seen love. That's love. It's not willing to say it only, but to do something about it. To prove it absolutely, irrefutably, undeniably. And then to let that love captivate your heart and express it. Moreover, manifest it. Your part is not to withhold it from your family at home and your spiritual family. But build one another up. Encourage one another while it's still today. You have no idea how some of us at some time or another need encouragement. And just a word in season. Don't worry about thinking that you're flattering somebody. Don't lie to them either. You know, don't come up to, somebody and say to them, my, you really, really look good today. And did you lose some weight? When you know darn well they gained 30 pounds. Not like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about build them up in their faith. Hey, somebody has to engage someone else in a spiritual rapport or doctrinal conversation. I don't hesitate to do it because I don't want to talk about anything else. I'll talk about everything else after, but first that's how we'll start, and then we'll go back there again. That's what I'm here for. That's what you're here for. You got friends on the outside, family, you can small talk with them all day long. Girlfriends you can talk to on the phone about this, that, and the other thing. But be careful there, too. Because where there's much chatter, sin's not far behind. And you start ripping people down instead of building them up. Just the opposite. So, the conclusion, therefore, he says, what is the conclusion that we're forced to in regard to all these things? Well, the conclusion is, it says in verse 32, if, that's how it starts with E-I-I, and then there's a little conjunction, which I forgot to write down here for some reason, I can't see it all of a sudden, but it means if, and indeed it is so, I think it's men, or, that's called a first class condition, which means since it is so, that the only true or real, here it says the God, which the definite article gives an element of individuality or uniqueness and identity to the subject here, which is God, the God, which always refers to Jesus Christ and His work for us, as us, what He did instead of us and on our behalf. The God, then it has huper. Huper is the famous genitive, plural genitive preposition of substitution, which means over us. That means he represented all of us. He was lifted up on the cross as our substitute. And while hanging there between heaven and earth, he would receive the charge and the blame for every sin in all of human history as God the Father gathered them off the line of eternity and charged them and blamed them all on his Son, and then exacted the punishment, the full punishment, as he was stuffed into a wormhole or time warp where he would undergo eternal torment in what seemed to be a 3-hour period. It wasn't 3 hours. Time doesn't exist in eternity. He went to hell forever for you on the cross. And then he died after he had finished the work. He said, "It is finished." That means he did everything that was required to meet the demands of holy God on behalf of sinful man. And when he stretched out his hands on the cross, it was as though he took God by one hand and man by the other and mediated a settlement addressing every grievance, like a mediator would in a labor union dispute or contract. And he is the mediator between God and men, the only one, the man, Christ Jesus. And so, the only true God over us all, then it says, literally it means, if God is over us, that means for, it's translated for us, but over means for, hooper means for, as a substitute for us, then who is greater than him down here? Kata means down. Against us, who can be against us? If God is all for us, who could be at all against us? And the answer is, anybody who wants to be against us can be against us, but no weapon formed against us will prosper, and no one can touch us. The wicked one can't touch us, unless God permits him to, like he did with Job. But then Job received twice as much as he had before, once he went through the necessary testing, and proved that weak human beings can have real and abiding faith and confidence and courage by the spiritual life from God, with the help of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. And that God will always reward faith, hope, and love. Those are the three that abide. If any man's work abides, that means he produced faith in God, hope toward God, and had the love of God shed abroad and then poured out through him to others. And that one gets a reward. Because the only things that count are things of faith that work through to love. If any man's work abides, that means it was either faith, hope, or love, he gets a reward. And if any man's work is burned because it wasn't faith, hope, and love, guess what? He suffers loss. He himself will be saved. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. But like one escaping through a flame. So that's clear. That's crystal clear. Paul says, you know, he gives a long list of things in Ephesians 5, 5. And he says, I told you before, and I'll tell you again. Those who blow off faith, hope, and love have no inheritance. He didn't say they don't inherit the kingdom of God. That means they have no inheritance. They don't get a portion. They don't get their portion of the inheritance. It was slated for them in eternity before time when God foreknew them. Laid up for them, designer blessings, monogram blessings just for them. Nobody else will ever get them. They will be undistributed and stored. That means they'll always be yours, but you won't have the capacity to receive them and enjoy them because you never had a spiritual life. You never let God will and work inside of you. You never had Him enlarge your coast, Jabez, so that He could fill you to all fullness. He could expand your capacity for faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, the objective is love. And so, He says that if God is for us, all for us, see, in all these things, He proves that He is all for us. And that nobody, no matter who they are, all of them together can't be against us because they're not greater than He is. Jesus said, the Father is keeping all of you. He says, He gave them to me and you're in my hand and you're in the Father's hand and the Father is greater than all. And nobody, including you, can take yourself out. That's in terms of eternal security. And so you entrust yourself to that one who is more mighty than all put together. And He'll keep you to the very end. And you'll be able to say, like Paul did, you'll say, I know the one in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep me and to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. That day is the evaluation of believers, not for giving out shame, but God wants to find something to reward you for. And everybody will have something, I think, pretty much. Something in the realm of faith, something in the realm of hope, or something in the realm of love. All things that He did in us. All the product of receiving from Him, not doing for Him. And so, here He's for you. He's doing for you. All these things that demonstrate His love. And yet that's not the greatest thing that He has done. The greatest thing comes next. And we'll just touch this and close. The greatest thing is what He did April 4th, 30 AD, when He stood between. That's what the word mediate means. He stood between. The word is, for stood between, is something or other. It is the word mesos. No, it's mesites, M-E-S-I-T-E-S, for mediator. And it comes from mesos, M-E-S-O-S, which means to act out from the middle, or in between. He stood in between and reconciled God and man, addressed every grievance, renegotiated a new contract. The old one was finished and fulfilled through the death of Christ, the death of the testator, the one who fashioned it in the first place and who controls the full inheritance and will share it with those who come into relative and or substantial Christ-likeness. That's what we're here for, to be conformed into the image of His Son. And by manifesting some part or portion, as so many in this place do, like the steadiness and objectivity of Christ and Christ's leadership that we see in Brad Clayton, the kind-heartedness and generosity of Christ that we see in Dan, the cheerfulness of Christ manifest in Matt Schultz, the steadfastness and faithfulness and priority of Christ manifest through Carl, the patience and perseverance of Christ and His love for the children manifest through Susie, the friendliness and harmlessness of Christ manifest through Stephanie, other things too. That's what I see in you. The patience or the blessedness and contentedness of Christ manifests through Tracy. See, you thought I was going to miss somebody. I'm going to miss one person in this room. Unbelievable. I thought, I said, nobody's going to be here. The humility of Christ in Jeff. I have you right here. I'll show it. I'll show you. I wrote it down. The submissiveness and effectiveness of Christ manifest through Judy Seligman. The truthfulness and gentleness of Christ. Here's one that's not here tonight. Manifest already in a young believer, Fred Kim. And the preciousness and reflectiveness of Christ manifest in, guess who? Vicky. Unbelievable. Precious. Precious, precious gem in the kingdom of God. His graciousness and fearlessness through John Williamson. And godliness through Nancy. His perseverance through Denise. His tenderness through Carol. His eagerness toward the Word of God through Dolly. And everybody else. I said I didn't miss anybody. Well, I probably did, but those are the people that came to mind right away in my last minute to write down this little list. See, that's how he functions. We need each one, and each one needs each one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things that are so